Edgar, if he can come up, he has something that he'd like to share with his church family.
Good morning, church. Some of you remember in 2014, in April, we went to, me and my family went to Guatemala to serve at a place called Village of Hope. It doesn't do it justice to call it an orphanage or an orphan care center. It's a lot more than that. But ever since then, it's been a life-changing experience for us. And as we continue to sort of be obedient to what God started 2-3 years ago, and be obedient to James 1:27, both locally and globally. Since then, I went back in January as part of their Vision Week with some of their board members and some key people that play a much bigger part than I do in that. So we have another opportunity to go down next month from October 18th to the 24th, I think it is, 24th, yeah. And so I just wanted to ask for your prayers. Some of you know that have heard a lot of my story and stuff, like how passionate I am about this place and the work that they're doing down there. So I won't take up too much time. There's a lot more information. I created a website. There it is. voh.edgaralvarado.com. There's more information there. But we would ask for your prayer support. The prayer requests are going to be changing and shifting, as you know, depending on what's happening at any given time. So right now we're asking for God to provide the funds to go down there in regards to should we and purpose and all that stuff. That's not even a thought in my head. It's just the funds that are a little bit standing in the way right now. So if you would care to support us financially, we would greatly appreciate that as well. And you can find out that information on the website too. And I'll follow up through email or whatever, just to let you know where we're at. And if, like I said, the prayer requests are going to change depending on what's happening at any given moment. So the total cost of the trip was supposed to, like, our Canadian dollar, as you know, is horrible. So the last time we went, it was almost at par, so it was good. This time around, because of it, the trip was supposed to cost $6,800. But just recently, Todd and Amy, who run Village of Hope, through God's grace, he is discounting. He's saying, you know, for me not to pay. My cost is covered mainly because of the work that I continue to do with them, mostly through the website or their sponsorship program. And then also because of the Canadian dollar, because they're not even aware of that. They always deal with American dollars. They've discounted it a lot. So the cost of the trip is going to be $5,000. Because of the job shift that I have in trying to sort of work for myself type of thing. Right now, we can contribute $500 of our own dollars. Hopefully that will increase in the next month or so. So you can also pray that God would provide through work for me. That'd be great. So I guess what we're looking for today, it would be $4,500. I'm not good at math. I can count, remember that, but I can't do math. So anyway, if you just go to the website, you'll find more information and yeah, thanks.
About a month and a half ago, shared with you about one of our missionary families, Michael and Jessica Stover, how they went to Greece for a vacation. And before they left the airport, Jessica started going into labor, and little Rebecca was born about 2 months premature. So they had been there for a time. They're home now. They are back in Israel, and they are saying that the travel home went well. Their transition back was a little bumpy. There were some issues with their apartment that they had to deal with, but it wasn't too major. And they wanted to express their thanks for everyone who prayed for them during this time. Prayer also for the girls as they've started school. They report that they like their teachers, which goes a long way in the learning process. And they also ask that we continue to pray for them, but also for the opportunities that will present as they're in the school, in their local neighborhood, playing with their friends, opportunities to build relationships and to be a light to shine the gospel. So before we continue with the message this morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our life, for our health, for our strength, for the ability to be here, for all the blessings that we've enjoyed. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning as to how we can be a blessing to others with what you have given us. What opportunities we might have for the gospel through our resources, what we own, our time, our money, our abilities. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Edgar and for his family who are being obedient in this call that you have placed upon them as they want to return to Guatemala and to be a minister there to the children and to the people there at the Village of Hope. And while $5,000 is a large sum, and some of us may gasp and wonder how in the world can that be met, we know that out of your riches, the abundance of your riches, this is nothing. And so we pray, asking, Father, that you would provide what they need in order to go and to serve you. Father, that you would even provide above what they need. Lord, may this be an opportunity for us to see how you provide and to give you the praise and glory for answering this prayer as we look forward to sending them off for this week to represent us, also to represent you. Father, we remember the Stovers as well, and thank you so much for little Rebecca and what joy she is bringing to her family. We ask that you would continue to strengthen her little body, that you would keep her healthy, keep her safe from any virus that might attack her at this time. Lord, for the rest of the family, for the other girls, as they transition into school, we pray that they would learn well and that, as they have asked and are praying, that as we join them, that you provide opportunities for them to talk about Jesus. Father, I want to pray this morning for those in our church family who are involved in the school system. As school has gotten back into gear, pray, Lord, that you would shine your light through them, that you would encourage them, that they would be full of joy and excitement as they teach, as they administer, as they watch over the children, as they build into their lives. Father, may they take you with them into their schools, into their classrooms. And even though they may not mention God specifically, I pray that through their actions and their attitudes that your name would be praised and that they would have an effective ministry in their schools. Father, for all the children who are in school, Lord, it's hard. It can be hard at times. And sometimes kids can be mean. But Father, I pray you would watch over our children, that you would keep them safe, help them to make good friends, help them to be a good friend in their schools. And I pray that they would learn well and apply their heart and their mind to understanding and to learning what the teachers are presenting to them. And Father, as we now come under your word, as we hear it, Father, I pray that all of us, myself included, would hear you speak. Father, that your Spirit would move, would make my words clear, make your word clear, so that we might grow, so that we might understand, so that we might live the way that you've called us to live. And as we've already sung, to your name be all the praise and glory. Amen. Well, I am excited about this fall season, about what's happening here. And Pastor Bill, he did steal a little bit of my thunder. So you already know about the Sunday school relaunching next Sunday, about youth group next Sunday night, about growth groups. They'll be starting up in November with studies in Romans and in John. That'll be continuing. There'll be a couple new growth groups focusing on prayer, here's a little insider tip, which will coincide with a sermon mini-series that we're planning to do after this one we're launching today. And that is what makes me even more excited about this sermon series, about becoming a contagious Christian, about the growth group campaign that begins when? Wednesday? At what time? 7:15, thank you. I better not forget that, since I'm the one who's going to be leading it. And you can sign up for that at the overflow areas. It's very important, because if you want to bring your children, we need to make sure that we have people to care for them. And if you want something to go with your coffee and tea, then I need to let the people know how many cookies, how many squares to bring. So please take advantage of that this morning after the service. But this, between the campaign and between the sermon series, I believe that this will provide a 1-2 punch that will bless you and challenge you. But the next 6 weeks is not simply about getting excited about evangelism. It's more about you and you and you and you and you and you and me doing it. Now, from some of the looks on your faces, and even if I can't see your face because you're kind of avoiding eye contact, oh no, he just said the E word. Some of you are excited, some of you are delighted, actually, that we're doing a sermon series on evangelism. You've been waiting a long time for this, going, wow, the church leadership is finally getting on board with what excites me. And you're all in, and that's great. Some of you may be a little more neutral. You're not sure what to expect out of this sermon series, but you're open to God, you're receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you have a teachable attitude. And so you're, in one sense, looking forward as well to what's coming, but maybe the jury's still out a little bit for you. And then others of you, maybe more of you, are filled with dread and fear about this sermon series and the Growth Group campaign. In fact, you're so terrified about evangelism that you're thinking right now, what church can I go to for the next 5 weeks so I don't have to hear this sermon series? But maybe it's not just fear. Maybe there's pressure. Maybe you're feeling some guilt. Or maybe a little bit of apathy, where you just really don't care. Or maybe you're feeling some arrogance. It's like, hey, it's not my job to evangelize. That's Pastor Brian's job. That's Pastor Bill's job to do that. Well, my brothers and sisters, I'm not here to increase your fear, your terror, or guilt. That's not what I'm here to do. But I am confident that God can address those feelings that you have. I'm confident that you can grow and learn how to be more confident, more competent in the way that you evangelize best. Whether you've had a little experience or whether you've had bad experiences. I have high hopes. I am confident that God will do this in your life and in my life. Not only through these sermons that I'll bring, that Pastor Bill will bring, but also through the campaign that begins this Wednesday at 7:15 here at our church. So today, to kick off, I'm going to be asking and answering the why question. Why should we put this time and energy into learning about how to communicate our faith and share the gospel? Why should we be developing a contagious faith? And I'll be presenting to you this morning four reasons why every one of us should be motivated and stay motivated in our mission of communicating our Christian faith and the gospel message in this message entitled A Contagious Faith. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your copy of Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And may God himself bless the reading and the hearing of Scripture. Four motivations for developing a contagious faith. The first one I present to you this morning is this: is to realize that God's mission is our mission. Can you say that with me? God's mission is our mission. We pick this up in verse 18 of our text this morning, and that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, in verse 19, that God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We've been given a ministry and a message. We've been given something to do and something to say. We have a divinely inspired mission with a divinely inspired message. And Paul clarifies this to us in verse 20. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Now, a few years before Paul wrote these words, Jesus clarified what this mission is. He clarified it to us in Matthew chapter 28. It's a familiar set of verses for you, for many of us. After Jesus' resurrection and before he went, ascended to heaven, he told his disciples this, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This mission, a ministry of reconciliation, is what we call the Great Commission. Making disciples, baptizing disciples, teaching disciples. And as I ponder this Great Commission mission of ours, I think that we, as a church, put a lot of emphasis on the baptizing and teaching of disciples. It's very important. We're doing that in our Sunday school. We're doing that in our growth groups, even in a setting such as this. That's very important. But if we put all of our eggs into that in those two baskets, are we not guilty, perhaps, of putting the cart in front of the horse? And we're not putting equal emphasis on the making of disciples, of which evangelism plays a key role. Making disciples, putting our time and energy and emphasis on evangelism, on the ministry and the message of reconciliation that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. A ministry and a message that we proclaim in Bolton, in Palgrave, in Caledon East, Caledon Village, Inglewood, Alton, Bell Fountain, Cataract, Orangeville, Brampton, Erin, everywhere. That's our mission, making disciples, evangelism. And so the motivation is that, wow, God has called us to do this. And as his children, we should be obedient to his call, obedient to the mission. And tied closely to this is a second motivation for you, and that is the honor of being God's agent. Say that with me, please. The honor of being God's agent. Think of it. The creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he has commissioned you. He has commissioned me, all of us. He makes his appeal through us. We're his plan A for reaching the world. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple, then you have the honor of being his ambassador, of being his agent. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have the honor of representing God, speaking on his behalf, declaring his glory, promoting his kingdom, his message, his character. And think of it some more in this way. He's chosen you with your personality. He's chosen you with your character. Rick, he's chosen you with your sense of humor. Welcome back home, by the way, Rick, Audrey, it's great to see you. I hope you did not leave your sense of humor on the West Coast. He's chosen you with your gifts, you with your abilities, you with your talents, you with your responsibilities and your connections to be his spokesman, to be his spokeswoman, to proclaim the message of reconciliation to people who are lost, to people who matter to him, and to the people who matter to you. It's an honor for us to be used by God in this way. But sometimes, maybe oftentimes, even knowing that I'm an ambassador, that I'm an agent for God, sometimes it's hard. And I don't feel up to the mission. I don't feel adequate to give this message of reconciliation, to be actively involved on the front lines and making disciples. I kind of feel like James Bond. I know I don't look like James Bond, but sometimes I feel like him. He's just been given a mission from, the head of MI6, and it's like, oh man, I know he doesn't say this because, right, it's a Hollywood movie and man, like nothing ruffles James Bond's feathers, right? But he's probably going, man, how in the world am I going to complete this mission? How can I do it? How can I do it? And then it's like, right, I'll go to the R&D department of MI6, I'll find Q, and he's going to give me some great gadgets. And he'll get the exploding pen and the cufflinks that are micro transceivers and the car. The car. Right, I'm kind of excited to see what kind of car James Bond gets this November with his new movie. But he's given all this stuff to complete the mission, to do the mission, to be successful, to save the world from evil and corruption. And at the end of the mission, yeah, all the gadgets are used, the car is trashed, he's bruised, he's broken, but then he gets that communique from MI6. Well done, Bond. Well done. Well, brothers and sisters, our empowerment is not in gadgetry, it's not in fancy cars, nor is it with words of flattery or any kind of gimmick. It's not in eating Wheaties or taking our vitamins or eating cans of spinach. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," says Jesus. Our power, our ability to do this great commission mission comes from God Himself through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And God has placed you and I here at this moment, in this time, to make His appeal be known, be reconciled to God. There are lost souls out there who need your Spirit-empowered personality, who need your witness, who need your experiences, your compassion, your friendship, and your voice. In preparing this message and in anticipation of the Growth Group campaign this Wednesday, I myself have been convicted and been encouraged already to be more open, more expectant, more prayerful, more humble into God's plan, to God's opportunities that He presents to me, to the people who cross my paths, so that I don't just ignore them or fluff them off, but I'm actually looking forward to it. How can I give this message of reconciliation? How can I help them be reconciled to God? I want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful ambassador. Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you? Knowing that God has not only commissioned me, but also entrusted His message to me and empowered me through the Spirit to live it and to give it, is a huge honor and blessing and motivation to do this, to develop a contagious faith. The third motivation I have to bring to your rapt attention is the reality of hell. Say that with me, please. The reality of hell. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, hell is not specifically mentioned, but it is suggested, and by taking Scripture into account, we know, and we get a clue. We start here in verse 19, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. In deconstructing this statement, we must conclude that if there was reconciliation provided, there must have been something that came between God and humanity. When we read of the world, we think of humanity there. Don't think of the physical earth, rock, trees, that sort of thing. I'm talking about humanity here, people. The relationship was ruptured. Something had come between God and humanity. There was some sort of alienation, something that destroyed the relationship, the friendship. The problem, of course, was not God. Far from it. The problem was in us. Go right back to the beginning. It was our trespasses. It was a deliberate sin and disobedience to God. All the way back to the beginning, Garden of Eden. There's Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. God tells them, don't eat of that one tree. You can eat of all the other trees. There's great variety out there. Just this one, don't eat from it. Well, of course, we know the story with the serpent and Eve. But Eve takes the fruit from that tree that they were not supposed to take the fruit from and eat. And she said, "Hey, Adam, this fruit looks pretty good. Want to take a bite?" Of course, Adam's right there. He knows exactly where she got it from. He takes it. He chose to disobey God. And out of that ensued, right? They went and hid themselves. God, as was His custom, was walking in the cool of the garden. "Where are you?" Well, He knew where they were. He knew they were hiding because they sinned. And they were separated from God because of their sin, of their disobedience. And brothers and sisters, that continues to this day. Pastor Bill mentioned in his sermon last Sunday from Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not to say the act of conception was sinful, but that there's the sin nature that goes throughout time. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. That man was Adam. There's no one who does good. There's no one who's righteous, not even one. David wrote earlier in Psalm 14, and then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 quotes, and the only way that humanity could be reconciled to God was through Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, who bore the sin of many, who died for us while we were still sinners. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who brings us peace with God when we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that his death and resurrection is enough to save us. And for many of you listening to my voice, this is your personal reality. You have made that choice. You have responded to his call. You might not be perfect, but you are being perfected as you grow in maturity, as you learn Scripture, as you rub shoulders with the church family, and we can help each other grow and mature in our faith. But if our trespasses were still held against us, if our sins had not been removed as far as the east is from the west, if we had not repented or turned from our sin, if Jesus isn't our leader and our Savior, then we will face the reality of hell for eternity. Everyone who has not claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, everyone who rebels, who dies in their sin, will be in hell for eternity. If we continue to put ourselves or other things as more important than God, if we do not love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, if we don't accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, then we choose to live and we choose to die without God. And eternity without God is hell, literally. Turn over to Luke chapter 16, if you would, please. Jesus often taught about the reality of hell and of the eternity that awaits everyone. And one of the clearest teachings of this is found in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We're introduced to the characters here. Jesus begins, he says, there is a rich man who is clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs, the wild dogs, came and licked his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried and in Hades. We'll just stop there for a moment, beginning in verse 23. So both men died. Lazarus, he went up to Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side, the blessed place of the dead. And the rich man, he awoke and found himself in Hades, where the unrighteous dead are. Jesus is not trying to teach that all the poor go to heaven and all the rich go to Hades. That's not the point. What we can understand and gather from this is that whether rich or poor, all of us will die one day, and we will be in one place or the other. And once we're there, there's no reversal. It's permanent. We see that now as we continue verse 23. And in Hades, the rich man, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. His first request is denied. That spawns a second request, verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. I'll send him so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." What a surprise. The rich man in Hades has become a committed evangelist. He wants them to go and tell his family, "Don't make the same mistake that I did. You're not going to like it. There's no party going on here. It's painful. It's torment." Brothers and sisters, he cries out to us today. People of Caledon Hills, pull out all the stops. Do whatever it takes to prevent other people from joining me here. This is a haunting scene. It's haunting because I, for one, don't think of hell that often. I'm more concerned about life in the here and now. And this is a very strong current within me. It takes a lot of effort for me to plan far enough ahead, whether it's remembering to take meat out of the freezer to thaw for dinner, realizing that it won't be thawed like within the hour before we eat, or whether, you know, planning for, you know, oh yeah, retirement, that's a long ways off. You know, I've got lots of time to save to prepare for that. It's like, oh no, I need to work. I'm aware of this. I need to work on it. But, you know, how often do we think that today may be the last day of our life on earth, that eternity is just around the corner? I would imagine it did not enter the gentleman's mind on Tuesday morning. Some of you may be aware of that. A cyclist was killed just on Innes Lake Road. I don't think he woke up saying, "I think today's a good day to die." Brothers, sisters, we don't know when our time on earth will end. We also don't know when anyone's time on earth will end. But with the reality of hell clearly taught in Scripture, clearly taught by Jesus, we should be heeding the pleas of the rich man in Luke 16 and tell others what they can do to avoid a similar fate. But some Christians believe that there is no hell. If so, then why are we here? Why do we serve in the church? Why do we expend all this time and energy? Why do we even build this building? Why do we give and pray and plead with people? Why do we hand deliver gospel tracts and New Testaments at the Santa Claus parade? If there's no hell, well, let's just pack it all up and go home. But hell is real. Heaven is also real. Everyone is destined to die once and then face judgment. And if we die in our sin, if we die without Christ, the wages of sin is death. And we have the assurance of an eternity apart from God. But if we die in Christ and we are in Him, He's our Lord, our Savior, we have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance to be in the presence of God forevermore, where there are pleasures uncountable, unknowable. I've become aware of my own complacency about reaching people with the gospel, about sharing my faith to people who are spiritually lost and dead in their sin. And it's easy, it is so easy to be complacent. It's easy for us to think that the ministry and the joy of being the church exists only for us, only for our small band of believers. To forget that we are on a mission to make disciples. We are on a mission to share our faith, to share the gospel. We become complacent and we become preoccupied with the question, well, what has the church done for me lately? What's happening to our hearts? Why have we lost this vision, this mission? God forbid that we would ever forget that the stakes are sky high. Eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance. We're not here just to go through the motions of religion. And the reality of hell should move all of us to do everything possible that we can do to develop a contagious faith. I'll close with one final motivator, and it's this: the reward of leading someone to Christ. The reward of leading someone to Christ. We get to see firsthand the Holy Spirit create new life in someone. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, something new has happened. Something new has started. They're a new creation. We get to have this motivation to hear someone say, I was heading down the road to hell. God used you. God used you to bring me to himself. Thank you for being contagious with your faith. Thank you for reaching out to me. Thank you for putting up with my questions, my cynicism, my colorful language. Thank you for taking the time to be my friend, to lead me to the cross where Jesus himself saved me by his grace. We get to experience that. What a joy, what a thrill that is to see new life born right in front of our eyes. Earlier this week, I was reading through 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. And there's a dire situation there that was facing the Israelites, and you'll see the connection in a moment when I read this. 2 Kings chapter 6 through 7. The Israelites, they were under siege by the king of Syria. They were kind of like a blockading. They weren't allowing any provisions whatever to get through to the city. On top of that, there was a huge famine in the land, so food was short. Inflation, no doubt, skyrocketed. Demand exceeded supply. We're even told that some people resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. Not a pretty picture. And outside the city gates, there were four lepers. And we pick this up here in 2 Kings 7, verse 3. There were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let's enter the city, well, the famine is there, we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." They've got nothing to lose. They're going to die. They have no food. So they're going to take their chance with the army that's besieging the city. Verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and found food. They ate and they drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. Then they came back, entered another tent, and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Imagine their surprise going into the enemy camp, finding it deserted, finding food and drink, all that they could consume and so much more. Silver, gold, clothing, provisions, what they could use in a lifetime plus. It was all theirs for the taking. But they hoarded it for themselves. Said, "Man, we got a good thing going. Let's just keep it, you know, within the four of us. No one else needs to know." And like the lepers, we too have riches. We have this huge spiritual stockpile. We have been blessed with so much, the riches of being in Christ. Do we hoard these riches of our salvation? Do we hide the character of God amongst ourselves that no one else can discover how good he is? Do we cover up the wonderful grace of Jesus? Do we keep the miracle of becoming a child of the King hidden to ourselves so that others live their lives going from fad to fad, from lover to lover, one toy to the next toy, trying to find meaning and purpose and hope and peace, but never finding what will truly satisfy? They're like scavengers fighting over last week's roadkill. But you and I can tell them about the wonderful grace of Jesus, because there's plenty of grace to go around for everyone. There is an abundance of God's favor. There is no end to God's love. The gift of God is eternal life. Taste and see that He is good. He will make known to you the path of life, and in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There is a great reward to those who receive God's free gift of salvation. And the lepers, they came to their senses, were told, they said to themselves, "We're not doing what's right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let's go and tell a king's household." They came to their senses. Salvation was there. All they had to do was to tell the people in the city, to tell the king where they could find it. The king was a little concerned, thought maybe this is just a ruse. Maybe this is a ploy to get us to drop our defenses so that the Syrian army can come and wipe us out. So he took the proper precautions and he sent a couple riders out to confirm what had happened, what the lepers were saying. And they said, "It's true. It's real. Salvation is here. It's available. Come. Let's go." Brothers and sisters, there's a great reward to those who receive God's free gift of salvation, and they need someone to tell them about it. They need someone to share their faith, to share the gospel. And there's a great reward that we receive, joy unspeakable, which resonates with the angels in heaven. For Jesus said, "There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." So let's read through these four motivators. I want to advance the next slide so that we can read that there. Thanks. So together, God's mission is our mission. The honor of being God's agent, the reality of hell, and the reward of leading someone to Christ. This is why we should develop a contagious faith. God's mission is our mission. Make disciples. Why should we share our faith? Because we're honored to be empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to be His agents, His ambassadors on this disciple-making mission. We should develop a contagious faith because hell is real. And because in leading someone to Christ, we'll experience a fresh, rewarding awareness of the joy that's taking place in heaven when every sinner repents, when they become a saint, rescued from a hell-bound eternity. This is the greatest contribution you can ever make to someone's life. It's also the most fulfilling and the most rewarding thing that you'll ever do. So I hope that you're all in. I hope that you're all on board. That you'll join the campaign. That you'll get contagious. I'm confident God will inspire and empower you. And as the worship team comes up, I want to let you know what is going to happen 5 weeks from now. There will be a gospel presentation made here in our church. It'll be very clear. This is an opportunity now for you to start thinking, who can I bring with me to hear this good news that salvation is found in Jesus Christ? Think about someone that you know who doesn't know Christ, who's not following Him, jot that name down in your bulletin, or in, if you have a prayer journal, or inside of your Bible, and pray specifically for that person. Pray that God would make them open and receptive to hear your faith story and also to receive that invitation to come here. That's 5 weeks from now. There may be someone here. Maybe you're like one of those friends and you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus yet. Well, I hope that you feel and that you know that we do care about you. We do care about your spiritual journey, where you are right now and where you will end up. And we will do everything we can to help you consider for yourself these claims of Christ, what it means to know and follow him. Let's stand and sing in response this closing song, "Lift High the Name of Jesus, Our Savior."